We are looking into the book of James. We are looking at this book because it's so important. James is the little brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we have entitled this Advice from Little Brother Jimmy. And that's not a derogatory statement. That is a reality, that Jesus had brothers and he had sisters according to the Word of God. Not according to the church, but according to the Word of God. And one of those brothers' name was James, and he was not a believer during Jesus' lifetime. When Jesus walked on earth, as a matter of fact, he and other brothers and sisters came to escort Jesus out of his ministry, thinking that he was crazy and he needed to be locked up. And John tells us this, that they did not believe him. They didn't understand him. Until after the resurrection, James came to know Jesus Christ. Jesus visited him personally. And I like to envision it's kind of like the Thomas encounter where Jesus said, "Look at my hands, look at my feet." And James came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not as his brother, not as a good preacher, but as the living, resurrected Savior and Lord. And all through his references to Jesus, it's always to exalt him to the highest place, not as a brother, but as the Lord God Almighty. This is a wonderful book that he has written to the whole church that we might understand the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said that the theme here is from chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. He is concerned about the lordship of Jesus in every believer's life, that every believer will consciously recognize that Jesus has lordship over his life, not just saviorship, but lordship, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. James knew that from his own life. He had not fallen in love with the Lord Jesus until he saw him high and lifted up, and he wants you to see him high and lifted up. And he says that what we need to do is we need to love the Lord Jesus and love his word. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John says his commandments are not burdensome to us. So as we look at these truths, it is emphatic that James wants us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're looking at our next portion, which is James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. It's not totally disconnected from the rest, although he addresses many issues like Proverbs, a hit and miss. But there is a string of truth and information that's flowing in chapter 1 leading up to this passage, which we'll see in a moment. I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, to James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. And if you mark your Bibles, please mark them carefully. I'm going to read it through once. And then I'm going to read it through again and give emphasis to those parts that you ought to underline. And that will be our theme this morning. I titled this, The Gifts of God, James 1, 16 to 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I'm going to read it through more slowly. I'm going to ask you to underline some things and emphasize some things so that you get the truth of God's word. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. This verse is the connection to all that preceded it. It begins with trials and difficulties, trouble that comes into our life, and the concern that people are thinking God is causing all this and God is being blamed. James is really passionate about defending the Lord and setting the record straight that God doesn't cause those trials. And then he talked about wisdom and asking for wisdom and the attitude of many Christians that they're not going to get anything when they ask from God. And so he is addressing that issue that you need to believe the Lord and trust that he answers, and he does answer prayer. And then the temptations that come our way, many were saying, God is tempting me and I'm being tempted above what I'm able. And he said, I want to set the record straight on that. Putting all those things together, he comes to verse 16 and he addresses the church and he says, do not be deceived. He's talking about those issues. God doesn't cause your trials. God is not deaf and he's not answering your prayer. He is answering your prayers. And thirdly, God is not causing your temptation. Get it straight. Set the record straight. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, I want you to underline, good gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift, underline perfect gift, is from above. Now, some translations say every good and perfect gift, and that's quite all right. It's a good translation as well. But emphasize these two words, good gift and perfect gift. is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Underline, Father of lights. He is describing God here. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Underline, no variation or shadow of turning. That's important. Verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. Underline, first fruits of His creatures. Now, as we've read this, God wants to sink this home to our hearts. James wants to set the record straight as if he's sitting in front of every one of you and looking you in the face and pointing a finger at you and say, don't be deceived. God doesn't cause trials. God doesn't cause temptation. And God answers prayer. You better believe this and you better get it straight. He's defending the Lord God Almighty. The whole passage is about gifts from God. Have you ever received a good gift? A gift that stands out from among other gifts? A gift that came in the nick of time? A gift that was really good for you? I remember a gift when I was 12 years old. I grew up in a family that was rather large. Six kids and two parents. So there were eight of us. And most of the time of my upbringing, we were brought up in a very small house. Had four rooms. So we were all over the place. We had one small bathroom. One bathroom for eight people. When I got married, my wife thought it was strange that I'd run in the bathroom, do the duties, and get out. And there's no dilly-dally, nothing. And then when she's in there, and it's taking a long time, I'm at the door going, hey, 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 hey! It's because that's what happened in our family. You had a 3-minute limit. I don't care if you're done or not, you get out. So the next person can get in and take care of their duties. Well, I was 12 years old, and my brother's birthday was 10 days before mine, so we always celebrated together. His was the 4th of September, mine was the 14th. So I was kind of tagged along. He'd get the birthday cake, and they'd write my name on it. You know, it was written to him, but my name gets scribbled in. And then he'd get his gift, and then, it's Dick's birthday 10 days from now, so he gets his gift. So I never really felt special about my birthday. But when I was 12 years old, I had a special birthday present. Somebody in the church had given my parents a gift of a brand new bicycle, practically brand new. Their son had grown up and was off to college. And it was a brand new red Schwinn bicycle. I mean, this thing was beautiful. And I got up birthday morning, and I will never forget. I was thinking it's just going to be another birthday. You know, we already celebrated with Dave. Mom and Dad said, Dickie, there's a special gift for you outside. And I walked outside, and there's this beautiful Schwinn bicycle. And I'm drooling. It's yours. It's all yours. Only yours. And I'm looking at my brother's saying, leave it alone. Don't touch it. It's mine. And I got on that bike and I rode everywhere. I could fly. It had three speeds. I mean, it was everything I ever dreamed of. This was my bike. This was my pal. We were glued to each other. Now you have to understand the context. We didn't have bicycles. We were a rather poor family. The only bicycles we had were cannibalized versions of a bicycle because we went down the alleys and picked up all the parts and put bikes together. We probably had three bikes, but all of them looked like, Frankenstein. And now I had a bike and it was a genuine Schwinn bike and I'm riding down the roads the girls are watching. I mean, that was a special bike. Special bike. God has some special gifts for you. Back up one slide. I want to show you where we're going with this. I want to talk about good gifts, perfect gifts, Father of lights, no shadow of turning, and first fruits. Now, I want to show you the outline so you know when I'm finished. Because most of you are more concerned about that than the beginning. So we'll get finished. I actually got finished early in the first service. I want to talk about good gifts. You've gotten good gifts. Gifts come in many sizes and many varieties. I want to talk about that for a moment. James says, God is the giver of every good gift. His point is God doesn't give bad gifts. God gives good gifts because He loves us and because it's its nature to do so. He is not the one who is responsible for bad gifts in your life. God gives us good gifts because He is a good God. And even when a gift doesn't seem like it's good, God has good intents for it. And later on, you'll find out it is good. You've heard of a white elephant gift, and you've probably gotten one sometime in your life. White elephant gift refers to the Asian people that used to, a monarch would give a white elephant as a special honor to somebody that was significant. And you can imagine, you get up on Christmas morning and you got a real white elephant sitting in the living room. And there it is. And you go, wow, isn't that great? A white elephant. What do we do with it? I mean, white elephant is an expression that's based on that people got this great honored gift, but after they got it, they realized there's nothing you can really do with it, and you have to feed it, and it makes a lot of mess, so it's a lot of work. And so white elephant gift are representing all those gifts that are not really useful for you, but they're gifts anyway. We've probably all gotten those. When we got married, we got a special gift. We got many gifts, but one was particularly special because we were limited in our culture. We're not sophisticated people. We come from humble homes. My aunt and uncle gave us a special gift, and I wanted to show you what that looked like. We opened our package. We opened this gift, and we looked at it, and we went, ooh, it's, wow, ooh. And I'm looking at Marilyn. She's looking at me, and we're going, ooh, ah. And I say, what is it? And she says, I don't know. And we went around the family and said, "What?" My aunt and uncle, who weren't there at the wedding, gave us this gift. We went, what is it? What is it? And somebody said, oh, that's a fondue dish. That's a fondue. And then they explained what fondue is. You put cheese in there, you melt it down, you put bread and other things in it, and then you put chocolate in it and dip your strawberries in it. So it's a wonderful gift. And we looked at it and go, questionable whether we're ever going to use this. But I want, you know, that gift was a good gift. Because for 41 years, every Christmas Eve, we use this gift, and we have a fondue with our family. So I look at a gift that initially looked like a stupid gift, a gift that didn't make sense to us, yet it was for our good and our purpose. And I thank my uncle and aunt for getting us a little bit of culture. It's about as high as we go, but this is a little bit of culture that we have in our lives, that this gift that seemed to be not really a gift, kind of like an albatross about our neck, a white elephant, what are you going to do with this, is really what God wants. James is saying, I want you to understand that sometimes the trials that come your way don't seem like a gift from God, but God is allowing it so they can work that together for your good. Sometimes the temptations that you're facing don't seem like good gifts, and you're looking at it and saying, that's not a good gift. God is not giving you trials, and God is not giving you temptations, but in the middle of it, all He wants to know that He's going to give you good gifts. God never gives bad gifts, ever. Most of us go to great lengths to misinterpret what God is doing, and we take it on the chin as something goes wrong. God gets blamed for it. James is defending the Lord on this. I want to refer to a poem that was written many years ago. And it's called Footprints in the Sand. The lady wrote, one night I dreamed I was walking along a beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. Each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me that if I follow you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during my most trying periods in life, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me? The Lord replied, the years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. Do you get it? We're quick to judge the Lord when things don't turn out the way we think they should. We are quick to blame God when trials come or temptations or He doesn't answer prayer the way we think He ought to answer prayer. And so we get mad at God. Be honest. You get mad at God. You get upset with God. You may not express it openly, but the heart is deceitful above all things and begins to think that God is not fair. But I want you to know God says He is fair. James says, I want to set the record straight about the Lord. He is the giver of all good gifts. God is love, therefore He's loving. God is just, therefore He is fair. God is good, therefore He's giving. God is merciful. He's slow to anger. He's patient. He's forgiving. God answers prayer. There's no bad in Him at all. Every good gift comes down from God. It's His gift. The second thing we see is the perfect gift. The good gift is one thing, and that's the thing that is good. You find out it's good later. But there is a gift that is perfect. Have you ever received a gift where it's just right for you? My bicycle was just right for me. It fit the need of that hour. There are times when God gives us things just in the nick of time, rescues us and provides for us in the way that He has planned. James wants you to know that God's perfect plan is to bless you with perfect gifts, that He will always be there in the time that you most need Him. He will give the gift that's exactly right for you. He will give exactly what you need and what you want because He is the giver of the perfect gift. His intent for us is to bless us and not harm us. We need to nail that to our hearts. God's purpose is to bless you and not to harm you. God doesn't go around harming people. If there's harm in the world, God didn't do it. If there's evil in the world, God didn't do it. If there's pain in the world, God didn't do it. If there's sickness in the world, God didn't do it. God didn't do all of those things. Stop blaming Him. James said, I want to set this record straight. Every perfect gift comes down from God the Father. There is no darkness in Him. There is no changing in Him. He gives good gifts all the time, everywhere. So friend, this morning, if you're feeling cheated, it's not God's fault. God didn't cheat you. God's not harming you. If you feel like you got a wrong deal, you didn't get a wrong deal by God. If you feel like you got the short end of the stick, it wasn't God on the other end of the stick. If your circumstances seem like a mistake or an accident, there are no mistakes or accidents with God. God doesn't cheat His children. He doesn't lie to His children. He doesn't tease His children. He doesn't play games with us. He doesn't withhold good gifts from us. He is the giver of good gifts. All good gifts and all perfect gifts come down from God, our Heavenly Father. If you think you've been dealt the raw deal, a bad hand in life, and don't blame the Lord. The Lord says, that's not my doing. God wants to take those unkind things that have happened in your life and turn them into perfect gifts. That's what James is writing about in this first chapter. That we ought to set our hearts on the Lord and know that He has plans for us that are perfect. If you're tempted to think that God is unkind or mean or capricious or vindictive or unloving or unfair, or just plain disinterested in you, you need to dispel that fear. God is not against you. He's for you. He is not outside of you. He is in you. And He delights to give you His wonderful gifts. What's a wonderful gift? Here's a wonderful gift. A baby. Precious and innocent. And when God gives you a gift like that, you know how you treat it. You don't yell at that baby. Well, at least I hope you don't. You don't treat him cruelly. You don't take him and leave him in the dumpster somewhere. You cherish him. He's God's gift to you. And you take that gift that's precious to you. You created in your own body. And now you cherish that and you love that child with all of your being. God says the very best gift that He gives is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you the very best gift He can give to anyone in the world. He took His little baby, His child, His only begotten Son, and He allowed Him to be crucified on a cross, and He allowed Him to suffer and bleed and die in our place. He gave His very best for us, the perfect gift for our salvation. Why did He do that? Because He knew there was no other way to save you and me and bring us into His kingdom. The perfect gift is Jesus. When Jesus met with the woman at the well, He identified the greatest gift. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would give glory to God. Jesus Christ is God's precious gift to you and me. By grace are we saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God wants you to know that He's given His very best in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you the perfect gift for your life that you might face all the issues of life and come into His presence with great celebration when you die. And the third word we're looking at is the Father of Lights. James uses this term, Father of Lights. It's rather strange to us. We don't find it anywhere else in the Bible. But it is a poetic statement. It's in the Greek. It's a hexameter. That means it is put in a poetic form, and they suspect that maybe James was quoting something that was a poem of his age, but he was applying this to the Lord our God. And so he says, God is the Father of lights. The Jewish idea of God the Father of lights is God the Creator. He created all the lights in everything that is light, God created. And he created it out of darkness. God did not create the darkness. That is, he didn't create us to be in the darkness. He created light to counteract the darkness that is there. He is the Father of lights, trying to give us an understanding here that God is good. When he created the world, look at Genesis chapter 1. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And after the end of each day, God said, it's good. It's very good. God creates good things for you and for me, that we might understand that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He doesn't give bad gifts. There's nothing bad in him, nothing dark in him, nothing sinful in him. Listen to this, and perhaps you can use that as a hexameter poem in your own life. I want to emphasize who God is, and this is what James is doing. He is not the father of darkness, he's the father of light. He is not the father of pain, he is the reliever of pain. He's not the father of sickness, he is the healer who bore our sicknesses in his body on the tree, and by his stripes we are healed. He is not the father of temptation, he is the deliverer from temptation. He is not the father of broken relationships, he is the mender of broken hearts. He is not the father of accidents, he is the weaver together of all things, that for his good, for his glory, and for your good. He is not the father of death, he is the giver of life. He is the author of eternal life. God is always good. He's the Father of lights. He brings good things into your life. Let me conclude this Father of lights with one statement. Stop blaming God for the bad things that happen. He doesn't do bad things. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't bring tragedy into your life. He doesn't cause your sickness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light. Not evil. James is concerned because he's watching the church and the attitudes that some of God's people are now blaming God as though God has turned his back on them. They have forgotten the love that he has for them. Paul says it this way in Romans, he that gave up his own son for us, how shall he not also freely give us all things? It is God's purpose is to give us good things because he is God. The fourth is this phrase, shadow of turning. Shadow of turning. He's the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. That's an interesting statement, and it's hard for us to understand because we don't understand the context of it. It's referring to shadows that shift, and shadows are constantly shifting on this earth. If you watch the shadows, they're moving constantly, always edging forward, always diminishing or increasing in size. And he says, I want you to understand that with God, there is no casting of the shadow. There is no movement away, that our Father is steadfast and unmovable. Some say he's probably referring to the sundial. The sundial being an instrument by which we measure time, and time is always moving. He uses this reference, and some commentators have said, how could James know that the earth is moving? And this passage, it seems to indicate that the earth is moving and the sun is stationary, and they didn't know that at that time. How could he know that? Well, he knows that because God inspired his words. He said, with God, there is no shadow of turning. God is the steadfast one, the sun of righteousness. And he shines his light. The shadows of turning are on earth and in us. And we should not be upset when we see shadows in this earth and things changing, because God is not the shadows. God does not change. I think that perhaps James was familiar with the Tower of the Wind that was built in Rome. James is the most educated, comparably to the Apostle Paul, among the apostles. His Greek is the very best, even better than Paul's. So he was an educated man, and I assume that he knew about Rome. Everybody in the then-known world knew about the wonders of Rome. In Rome was this huge tower, which was octagonal. It had eight sides. On the top of that tower were descriptive reliefs, carvings of the gods of the winds on each side. Each wind had a name, and it came from a different direction, and it was identified, and people could look at it. And the amazing thing was, also on each of the eight sides was a sundial. The sundial set in a particular dimension, set in a particular way to reflect the sun at different points of the compass so that if you were in another place, you could see the time that was in another location. Very fascinating that they have the ability to do that formula and come up with these times. I like to think of James as reflecting on that and saying, look at that, all around that octagonal, all around that tower of the wind were all of these wonderful things of changing. The wind's changing constantly, coming from different directions. And the sundials, always moving, no matter where you're at on earth, it's always shifting. The shadows are always moving. But God does not move. God is steadfast. God is permanent. God doesn't have a shadow. He doesn't change from day to day. I think it's fascinating. In the middle of this tower was also a water clock, which was a fascinating invention to tell time with great precision. Lastly, we look at the first fruits, or the God created us. We look at this issue and say, why does he say this? He says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. A strange statement, but he's trying to describe that God created us. Why would he do harmful things to the ones he created? We are his first fruits. That is, we are the creation. We are the very best that he had. In the Old Testament, and when they talked about first fruits, it's the gathering of the harvest. The first crops that come in were the ones undamaged by the insects, undried up by the sun. They didn't have the problems that later harvests would have, and they would take that first fruits and say, this is the very best. This is the best that I can create. He said, you were created by God, that God could show to the world, this is the very best that he created. The very best that God has for you and for me. The first fruits of what God wanted to do. If God saved you, and he has, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he didn't save you because you're good. He saved you because he's good. He chose you. He pursued you. He rescued you. He snatched you out of the claws of the devil. He set your feet on a rock. He called you by name. He convicted you of your sin. He gave you faith. He provided the one and only way for your salvation. He's done all this to show you that you are precious in his sight. Do you want to know what first fruits really means here? It means you are his jewels. You're precious jewels to God. I think it's fascinating. In Malachi 3:17, the Lord says that when I make up my jewels, you will be there. God is saying, you are my jewels. A jewel begins as a rock, and God has to polish the surfaces and edge those surfaces and cut the angles and do all of those things to make it splendid in its glory. And he says, this is what I'm doing. I'm making you my first fruits so I can show you to the whole world and say, these are my people. I have made them. I have been with them, and I have blessed them so that the world can know that God is good and never bad. He does nothing wrong. What are you facing in your life? James is concerned that you don't begin to blame God for the bad things that are happening. But you know, the tendency of every one of us is to blame God. Somebody came up after the first service and said, Pastor, why is that so? Why is that so in us? Why, when God does so many good things for us, why do we do that? My answer is because the old fallen nature is in you, and that's where Satan tricked Adam and Eve, and it keeps going on till our generation. He keeps telling you, God doesn't love you. God's not fair to you. God's cheating on you. God's withholding blessing from you. God's not hearing your prayer. God doesn't love you as much as he loves somebody else. Look what they got. See, it's always an attack on God's character. And James saying, do not be deceived. God is the author of every good gift and every perfect gift. There's no bad gifts with him. Anything bad that happens, Satan did it, or this world did it, but God is good, and we keep our eyes fixed on him. Let me draw this to a conclusion, and here's what we ought to do with this. We need to stop misinterpreting the events of life and saying, God doesn't care. I wrestled with this yesterday, asking the Lord why I was wrestling with this. And he said, because you need this for an illustration. And I said, I don't want to use that illustration. And he said, I want you to use this illustration. I was working on my lawn tractor. I had hit something and bent one of the cutting blades, and then my mower started to act up, and I thought, well, I'm going to take it apart, take the thing out, pull it out, replace those things, and put it back together. Well, I'll tell you, that's easier said than done. While I was doing that, I got so angry at the engineering that goes into these things. You engineers are stupid when it comes to practical things. Yeah, you made the lawnmower work, but you didn't make it to come apart and get fixed. And so you have to have specialized tools. You got to get down on your back. You got to lift things and reach under and poke things that are you can't see. It's like walking by faith. Well, I'm sweating and it's hot out yesterday and I'm just crying. Lord, I'm trying to get my lawn mowed so we can go on vacation and all this stuff. Everything's going bad and everything's breaking on me and I'm going. The Lord says, what have you been preparing in the message? I am good. I am only good. I only give good gifts. Why are you griping? Why are you griping to me? Why are you telling me that I'm doing this thing? And I had to check myself and say, why are you blaming God? This is a Sears tractor, not a God tractor. You get the idea? Things break and we're blaming God. We even do that with insurance companies. Things that go wrong are acts of God. Why don't they say they're acts of the devil? So easy for our minds to turn against our Father in heaven and say, you don't love me. I'm just going to have a pity party. And James says, guys, don't get deceived by that. God is not doing the bad things in your life. God is fixing them. Keep your eyes on Him and give Him praise and give Him glory for what He is doing. He is working those things through and working them out for His glory and your good at all times. You are His gems created to give Him glory.